chapter 26. Just while you're turning it up, I just want to mention to the elders that presbytery's on again, being the first Friday night of the month and Friday night. And if you hope to go to that, maybe if you could just mention that after the meeting, if we could see the elders just for a moment or two. I know if you can't make it, but if you're an elder and you hope to go to presbytery, if you speak to me about that after, we'll take it from there. But let's read from chapter 26 of the book of Exodus. And we'll read together God's precious word from verse number 1. Exodus 26, verse number 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage and the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Then down to verse number 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in the one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side eastward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. And we'll just end our reading there at verse number 30, and the Lord will bless this lengthy reading of his word to all of our hearts. A lot of detail given here in Exodus chapter 26 concerning the tabernacle, concerning the tent of the tabernacle, the inner tent, the sanctuary, and a lot of details given concerning its construction and concerning its coverings. And that's the subject that we're on tonight, in our third night, looking at the tabernacle, the coverings of the tabernacle. That's really what Exodus chapter 26 is all about. And before we begin to look at any of the furniture of the tabernacle, the altar and the laver and the ark and the mercy seat and the various pieces of furniture, we're going just tonight to consider the construction of the inner sanctuary, the tent, or what we might call the tabernacle proper. And you see the image just on the screen up behind us here, and right at the far end you've got this tent, and there's coverings on the tent, and then you've got another representation of it, hopefully, on your little handout there, if you got one. Now, this inner sanctuary, this tent, was 30 cubits long. That's about 45 feet in length, about 15 feet wide, and about 15 feet tall. And it stood at the west end of the court. And it was divided into two parts. One part known as the Holy Place. And then there was a veil. That was the veil that was rent whenever the Lord was crucified upon the cross, the same veil that was in the temple. And behind that veil, there was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And the roof to this tent consisted of two curtains and two coverings, four coverings in all. And that's what we're going to consider this evening. So let's just press on ahead as we consider the framework for the covering. Now, there's plenty of room there in the back of your sheet if you want to take notes. I'm not telling you to do that, but there's going to be quite a lot of detail given tonight, and want to press on in our study in the weeks that lie ahead. So if you want to take notes for future reference, feel free to do that. But the framework for the coverings, I believe, is really a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And whenever I speak about the church of Jesus Christ, I'm not speaking about a building, but I'm speaking about the genuine, blood-bought people of God. The New Testament word for church is the word ecclesia, which literally means the called out ones, or the people that God has called out from this world and called effectually unto himself. And I believe that whenever we think about the framework for the coverings, we see a lovely picture of the church. Now, the framework was very simply, to put it bluntly, just like a rectangular box consisting of two lengthy sides on the north and on the south, and then the end on the west. And then, of course, the eastern side was opened for the large gate that hung on five pillars, five being the number of grace. And this construction was put together with upright boards. If we could just put the image in our minds of rectangular-shaped planks. And there were 48 of these, as we've read the scriptures together, 20 on one side, 20 on the other side, the north and south, then six at the end. That's 46, and then there was two connecting boards at the corners at the end as well. So 48 bars in total, and it was all held together by crossbars. So we're going to consider, first of all, these upright boards and what they symbolize. I think you can see them there on the image on the screen, these golden boards going up and down. And we read about these in Exodus 26, and verse 15 through to verse 25. Verse 15 says, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." They were made from shittim wood or acacia wood, and that is that wood that grows in the wilderness. Really the only tree that's of any use in the wilderness in Israel that could be made and fashioned and used. And you see the image behind me of a small acacia tree that grows up in the wilderness. And we've said that the acacia tree already represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect and sinless humanity. But these trees were cut down, and it reminds us of how the Lord found us in the wilderness of this world. And we were connected to this world, we were bound to this world, we were tied to this world. And yet in loving kindness, Jesus came and he brought us to our knees, and he cut us down, as it were, and he separated us from this world. And that's what the Lord has done. He's found us in the wilderness of this world, and he's separated us from this world, and he's called us unto himself. And then, of course, the tree would have to be fashioned and made into beams or planks or boards for the tabernacle. And so we can have this image of Bezalel and Aholiab and the other men that were called going down and cutting trees and finding big trees in the wilderness and making them and forming them and fashioning them and taking out planes and saws and all sorts of tools and just fashioning this wood into the boards that are going to stand and be the place for God's dwelling place in the wilderness. They had to be cut down and they had to be prepared, they had to be shaped. And so it is whenever the Lord saves us and he sanctifies us legally and he separates us unto himself and he brings us out of our sin and out of the wilderness of this world and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's only the beginning, because there's a long process whenever God makes us and he molds us and he shapes us and he fashions us. And of course, the beams are covered as well. The boards are covered with gold. And gold speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The board essentially was put inside a sleeve of gold. The gold was covered over the shittim wood. And the wonderful thing about it is that whenever the Lord looks upon us from heaven and God the Father looks down, he sees people that are in Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. In fact, the Word of God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be made partakers of the divine nature. So God views us in Christ, no longer in the wilderness, no longer in our sin, but God views us in the person of his own dear Son. And friends, that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we see what we're like in the inside. And yes, God sees us in the inside as well. He knows our minds, he knows our thoughts, he knows our hearts. But legally, before the judgment bar of God, he views us no longer in our sin, but he views us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these boards were fixed into the ground. You see up at the top there, there's a little picture with a circle around it. And that shows us at the bottom of the board, there were two little tenons or projections that came out of the bottom of these boards on the lower end, and they were fitted into two silver sockets that were beneath the surface of the ground. And that was just to keep the boards steady and to stop them twisting and spinning around. And the two little tenons held it into the ground, and they were placed in little silver sockets. And if you were here last Tuesday night, you'll remember that silver speaks of redemption. All the silver that was found in the tabernacle came from their atonement money, the pieces of silver, the shekels that were brought out of Egypt. That was melted down. And that reminds us that we are bought, we are purchased with a price. And that price is the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you read about any Old Testament typology, whenever it speaks of silver, it's speaking of redemption. And so these boards were put into the ground, these two little silver sockets that spoke of redemption, and that was the thing that kept them standing upright. And friends, tonight it's a wonderful picture of where we stand tonight. We stand on redemption ground. We have been cut out, the root has been cut out of this world. We've been put into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yes, we're in the world, but these boards had no contact with the sand or with the soil. There was a separation there with silver, and it speaks about standing upon redemption ground. And these two little feet, or these two little tenons, both of them had to go into the silver sockets in the ground for stability. There can be no stability in the life of a Christian whenever we try to live with one foot in this world or one foot in the kingdom of God. These little silver sockets were put in parallel lines right round the perimeter of the tabernacle, and so both feet had to be in the silver sockets. It wouldn't work if one board was twisted round to have one foot in the sand and one foot in the silver. It just wouldn't work like that. And that would upset the whole rest of the tabernacle building itself. And so it is with us tonight as God's people. We have to have both of our feet firmly grounded in God's redemption and to know exactly where we stand, because it's as God's people stand upon redemption ground that we can stand shoulder to shoulder with one another. And our foundation tonight is the foundation for the whole tabernacle building was silver. It was redemption. So the whole foundation of the true church of Jesus Christ is our redemption. Not our ideas, not our personalities, not our gifts, our talents, or popularity, but we stand tonight shoulder to shoulder as part of this great temple of God because we have been redeemed, because we've been set apart, and because we stand upon redemption ground. These boards were separated from the sand by the silver that speaks of redemption. So you have this image of these two little feet going into the ground, into the silver sockets. Yes, they were in the earth, but they weren't off the earth. They were separated from it. And that just tells us, friends, that as Christians, as believers, yes, we're in the world, but we're not off the world. We have to live in the world. If God wanted, he could just take us home to heaven right now. But he has a plan and a purpose for his people to live in this present world, to have their feet in this world, but yet separated all the while by the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. That's why many years ago, some of those monks used to go away and they would build a monastery in some place and they would have no contact at all with the outside world. And they felt that somehow this would make them more holy if they were just cut off from everything that was sinful and secular and they would just lock themselves away. There was even a group of people at a time in the first century known as stylites or pillar saints. And they would erect a large pillar, maybe 30 feet tall, and they would have a little platform at the top, and they would go up and they would stand on it for days, feeling that if they were elevated in some way from this world, and they had no contact with anybody down below, that that would make them more spiritual and more holy and more acceptable for the Lord. But yet, whenever we read in John 17, the Lord prayed for those that were in the world. He said, I didn't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them from the evil that is in the world. And so for as long, friends, as we're grounded in the work of Christ, and we're washed in the blood, and we're standing with both feet upon a solid rock foundation, we're in the world, but we're not off the world. And we see this wonderful picture of what it means to be separated. Now, to give the measurements of these upright boards, as we've said already, there were 48 of them in total. Each board was 10 cubits high, that's about 15 feet, 1.5 cubits wide, that's about 2.5 feet, so they were quite a sizable object, and the boards all stood side by side. They were all connected. They were all in line one with another, and that speaks to us of unity. You see, Lord wants to dwell in the midst of a people that are united, people that stand side by side. People that are joined together. You see, through those boards, there were silver bars. And again, those bars, as we considered last Lord's or Tuesday night, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gold and the wood inside, a picture of the Lord again. And we are united together by Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants us to be joined together and to stand side by side. And all of the bars and boards, the boards were all of the same height, all 10 cubits high. There were no boards that were taller, no boards that were shorter. They were all the same height. So they stood side by side. That speaks of unity. And they were all the same height, and that speaks of equality. Equality. And all of God's people are equal. God has no favorites, as it were. God doesn't look down and say, well, that person in the church is more important than that person. And this person over here has got a greater role than this person over here. If we're all standing side by side, we all have a part to play, and there's unity, and there's also equality. This is why we don't believe in that form of church government that's often called Episcopalianism. The Church of Rome have it, and the Church of England have it, and the Church of Ireland have it, whereby at the very top you've got the pontiff or the archbishop, and he's the most important person in the whole structure. Then below him, you've got bishops, and they're in charge of dioceses. And below that, you've got ministers, and then you've got deacons and laymen and vestrymen. And it's a pyramid system, but it doesn't show equality. And yet tonight, if we're saved, we're all equal. We serve one another, and so we fulfill the law of Christ. So these upright boards were held together with connecting bars. And the bars are spoken of in Exodus 26, verse 26 through to verse number 30. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle. So the boards were connected on each side, in the north, on the south, and then at the west end as well. Three rows of bars, five bars in total, two shorter bars at the top, and then a lengthy bar in the middle that went from end to end. It says in verse 28, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. So if there were five bars on each side, you've got a row in the middle, one bar that goes right from end to end. And in my mind, that tells us that there are three rows of bars. A top row consisting of two shorter bars, a middle row consisting of one long bar, and then a third row consisting again of two shorter half-length bars. But five bars in total. And you'll know, some of you, that in Scripture, five is representative of the number of grace. Five in Scripture speaks of grace. And so tonight just reminds us again, yes, we're saved. We stand in redemption ground, but it's grace that saves us, and it's grace that keeps us standing, and it's grace that binds us together. This whole Christian life is a journey of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's all of grace. Even the works that we perform, and the works that are brought out of our lives, and the fruits that are presented in our lives, they're there because of the grace of God. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If you said, it says in verse 28, the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. So there were three rows of bars, and they were held in place, according to verse 29, by rings of gold. So little rings at the top, at the middle, at the bottom of the boards, through which the bars were placed and put through, and holding everything together. And again, three in Scripture, it reminds us of the Trinity, the triune God who works in us and works through us. And he's ever present in the church, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So you've got the three rows consisting of five bars, but also in Scripture we are told in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse 11, that within the New Testament church there were sort of five gifts concerning the ministry of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So in this verse of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, Paul mentions five ministries within the church. But you'll notice that he mentions three groups within those five ministries. First of all, apostles and prophets, then evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. And friends, the New Testament church is based upon the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. And if you look at this tabernacle building with the three rows of bars, two bars at the bottom, one bar in the middle, two bars again at the top, I believe it really ties in with this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Because right at the bottom, in the structure of it all, you've got the pillars of the church, the foundation of the church, the Old Testament prophets, and the New Testament apostles. And then above that, you've got the ministry of the church, as it tells us in that verse we read in Exodus 26, verse 28. The middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And from the beginning of time until the climax of the ages, there is one ministry that the church has always been called upon to fulfill. And it's the ministry that Paul speaks of in the middle of verse number 11, and some evangelists. The church is ever to be an evangelizing church. From end to end, from beginning to end, this ministry and this call to evangelize has never been revoked. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One preacher said on one occasion, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. And sadly, while many are leaving the highways trod by our fathers of old, we have lost perhaps the sight of this great ministry of evangelizing and evangelism, something that all of us can be involved in some shape or form or fashion. It doesn't mean you have to be a member of the outreach team. It doesn't mean you have to go and stand in street corners. All those things are well and good. We believe in that. But we can evangelize in our homes. We can evangelize in the workplace. We can evangelize in our communities. We can evangelize wherever we are, from beginning to end of each and every day. We can live our lives before people, speak a word in season, encourage people, and hand out even a gospel tract as the Lord gives opportunity. Then the other two ministries that I believe can be represented by the top two bars, pastors and teachers, to lead the flock of God, in a sense, from the top. Sometimes the pastor, the teacher, the ruling elder is often seen at the front, often seen at the top. It doesn't mean that he's any more important than anybody else. It really means that he's a servant. Let him be your minister. That's what the word minister means. It means servant. But he's there, yes, to lead from by example and to endeavor to teach from the top, as it were. And the bars also were made of acacia wood, covered with gold. And so we're joined and united together by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this framework provided a dwelling place for God. And so God dwells amongst his people. He dwells in his church. And the framework was vital. And doctrine, friends, is vital. It's so important that we have our theology and our doctrine right, and we know what we believe, because it is important. It is the throne in which Christ sits. Now let's try and move on a little bit more quickly as we consider the function of the coverings. What were these four coverings for? Well, there's essentially, as we say, four coverings, two curtains, to be strict about it, and two coverings, which form the sides of the tent, the roof of the tent, and the back of the tent. And we read about the coverings in verses 1 to 14 of Exodus chapter 26. Verse 1 through 6 speaks about the innermost covering. And it says in verse number 1 of Exodus 26, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them." So the innermost covering, the thing that really formed the ceiling for the tabernacle, wasn't seen by the outside world, was one curtain of 10 curtains, all joined together, layer upon layer, and joined together by loops and by tatches, or 50 golden clasps, and it formed the ceiling, and it was really joined together, the 10 curtains, into two sets of five. So you had one curtain, but in that curtain there were 10 smaller curtains, and five joined together to make two sets. And it was only seen from the inside. And that reminds us, friends, that whenever you're an unsaved person, you're not converted, and you're looking on from the outside, you can't see the glory that's on the inside. Scripture tells us in John 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word "dwelt" there is the same really idea of tabernacle. That's what tabernacle means. Let them build me a place that I may dwell amongst them. So you could read John 1, verse 14, "We beheld his glory, and he tabernacled amongst us." John says, "We beheld his glory." So whenever John was brought in on the inside, he saw things in the person of Christ that nobody else seen. Isaiah says, "When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." But for those whose eyes were opened, who were born again, who were converted, who were brought in, they could see the Lord in all of his glory. And they could say that, yea, he is altogether lovely. We're also told that upon this innermost curtain there was wrought the images of cherubim on the inside. Cherubim, the plural for cherub, which is a type of one of God's holy angels, often speaking of the angels that guard the presence of God, and they guard and keep God's holiness. We see them in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, gathered round about the throne, the cherubim and the seraphim falling down before him. You remember whenever Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, there was angels there with flaming swords to guard the paradise of God. And these cherubim, they speak of God's, yes, we see his loveliness, but we also see his severity and his glory and his holiness. Now, you can take down a little verse for later on if you want to study it when you go home, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 10. Ezekiel describes one of these angelic beings. He says he saw this cherub and it had four faces. One face was like the face of a man, one like a lion, one like an ox, and one like unto that of an eagle. And that again shows us the Lord Jesus Christ in a fourfold state, his humanity, the face of a man, his power and kingship, the face of a lion, his sacrifice and service, the face of an ox, and his heavenly origin and his omniscience, the face of an eagle. And one day, friends, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven with his holy angels. And so that's the first curtain that you see there, maybe just on the image there, the little red one with the white on it. And then the second innermost curtain was another set of 11 curtains. We read about this in verse number 7 of the chapter we've read together. Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. And again, this was really another set of curtains. 11 curtains in all, coupled together by blue loops and by brass clasps. And it completely covered the first curtain. The first curtain speaks of the glory of the Lord. And yet it was covered with this other curtain of goat's skins. And so this first curtain was covered. Unless you were on the inside, you couldn't see it. And so it was whenever the Lord came into this world. He never laid aside his glory. He never laid aside his deity. But that glory, that divinity, that deity was veiled from this world in humanity. Charles Wesley wrote that hymn that says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Then the third covering, or the first proper covering that covered the first two curtains, is spoken of in verse 14, a covering of ram's skins dyed red. And then the fourth covering was a covering of badger's skins. Now, there's been a little bit of controversy about the word badgers here, badger skins, because really in Scripture, the badger was an unclean animal. You can read all about this in the book of Leviticus, the animals that were clean and the animals that were unclean. And many people would say, well, if this is the tabernacle and it's a holy dwelling place, why would it be covered with badger skin, something that is unclean? Well, some people say that refers really not to badger skins, but to seal skins. Other people say it refers to porpoise skins, because up and down the Nile you would have had that breed of animal. And some even believe it speaks of antelope skins. Don't forget that whenever the Bible was translated into the version that we have tonight, that was in 1611, a long time after the prophets and apostles wrote in Hebrew and Greek. And there's a lot of words that we use today and maybe have put in, and they didn't use those same words. For example, people today talk about dinosaurs, and they say, well, how come dinosaurs aren't mentioned in the Bible? But the word dinosaur is a relatively new word. And yet the Bible speaks about creatures in the book of Job, the behemoth, the leviathan, the unicorn, and all sorts of different animals that we are unfamiliar with today. And whenever you read the description, it fits perfectly the description of the dinosaur. And I happen to believe that the badger skins here are most likely to be antelope skins, because we read about the antelope in Deuteronomy. And again, the word antelope is a relatively new word as well. It maybe wasn't there in Bible times. But we read in Deuteronomy chapter 14 about the clean animals that chew the cud and have a cloven or divided hoof. And they're listed in Deuteronomy 14, the animals that we can eat. And it says in verse number 4, these are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, that speaks of the young deer, the roebuck, that's another deer, and the fallow deer, the wild goat, and the pygarg. I don't know what a pygarg is. And then the wild ox. And it might say in your margin, if you've got a marginal reference Bible, that the wild ox can also read antelope. And so the antelope was a clean animal, an animal that parted the hoof, and an animal that chewed the cud. But at any rate, this covering was really a physical function. It was to weatherproof the tabernacle of the tent, to resist the sun, the rain, the frost, to keep out predators and to stop people from looking in. Now let's look, lastly, at the fabric for the coverings. You see, to understand the spiritual functions of these four coverings, we have to understand something more about the fabric from which they were made. And there's another image up here, just a slightly different one, maybe to give you a little bit more of an understanding concerning the fabrics. The fabric for the innermost curtain is listed for us in Exodus 26, verse 1 through 6. And again, it was like the gate that we looked at last Tuesday night, or the door for the tent that was made from linen, from blue, from purple, and from red. The linen, as we've said before, just to recap, spoke of the purity of Christ's humanity. The linen was white. It speaks of the Lord's perfect, sinless, impeccable human righteousness. The righteousness that he had in and of himself by virtue of who he was, his virgin birth. And that is something that is seen all through Scripture. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." The dying thief said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And even the centurion looking on had to concede, "Surely this is the Son of God, an innocent man indeed." And then the blue speaks of the testimony of Christ's deity. Blue is that heavenly color. We maybe don't see a lot of it in this country in which we live, but certainly in Israel, the skies are often blue. And the blue speaks of the heavenly origin and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he descended and came from heaven, just like the manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness, the bread from heaven. And in John 6:33, the Lord describes himself as being the bread from heaven. Then there's the purple, and that speaks of the glory of Christ's royalty. Purple was the color that was worn by kings. And we're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then there's the red or the scarlet, and that reminds us of the valley of Christ's humility. Now, the red dye, we are told by some historians, came from a little worm that was found in the wilderness, and its blood was crimson red, and those worms were gathered, and they were crushed, and they were broken, and the blood was extracted, and it was used as a very strong dye to dye the threads that they might weave this scarlet thread through the covering of the tabernacle. And there's a little verse in Psalm 22, and Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, undoubtedly. Whenever we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of those Gospels crucified on a cross from the perspective of people looking on and viewing the cross and looking at the cross, and they all give their various perspectives, and we get a full orbed picture of what went on that day at Calvary. But whenever you read Psalm 22, it's really the Psalm of the cross. And it shows us the cross, not from the perspective of the onlooker, but from the perspective of the one who was on the cross. And in Psalm 22, and verse number 6, the psalmist, and I believe the Lord speaking through him, says, "I am a worm and no man." Now, many people say, well, that can't possibly be speaking about the Lord Jesus, because whenever you speak about the worm, or you call somebody a worm, it's a derogatory term. It's a very insulting term. But I really believe there's reference here to this little worm that was crushed and broken and shed its blood that we might have a dwelling place. And remember how it says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, "But it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And the word bruise there, it literally means crush. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed for the sins of his people. And he shed his precious, precious blood. And so this innermost curtain, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, as we've said already, it was made from 10 curtains divided into two parts. And remember, we've got the 10 commandments. And if you split the 10 commandments up, you've got the first section that speak of our duty towards God and of our duty toward man. And then we can think about the 10 virgins as well. And there were 5 that were ready, and there were 5 that weren't ready. Then there's the second innermost curtain. We've mentioned it already, the curtain that was made from goat's hair. And very often the eastern goat was a black goat. And we believe that the second innermost curtain was made from black goat's hair. Now the goat was used for a sin offering. We read about this many times in Scripture, Leviticus 9:3, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5 through 28, and especially verses 8 to 10 of Leviticus chapter number 16 speak about the goat representing the sin offering. Do you remember the scapegoat? Moses says, get two goats, one shall be slain, and then the other you will put your hand upon its head, and you will repent of the sins of the people, and then you will send that goat out there into the wilderness, the scapegoat, or the Azazel, as it's known as in the Hebrew. One goat was slain, and one goat was sent to wander in the wilderness. And this is a lovely type, a double type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was slain for our sins, but our sins are cast away out there as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Living he loved me, the hymn writer said. Dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist church, sometimes people ask about the Seventh-day Adventists, are they a cult, or are they orthodox, or are they just a church that's an error, or what are they? Well, amongst many of their false doctrines, one of them is concerning this scapegoat. And they say that the scapegoat, the one that was slain, represents the Lord, but the one that carries sin away represents the devil. And in the last day, whenever the devil is cast into the lake of fire, he will bear all the sins of God's people and will take them away into hell itself. What a terrible and blasphemous doctrine to say that Satan in reality is the one who takes the sins of the child of God away. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that bears our sins. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. And it's his blood that cleanseth us from all sin. And it's God that says, I will blot out your transgressions and cast them into the depths of the sea and put them behind my back and remove them as far as the east is from the west. Black goat's hair. Why is it black? Because black speaks of judgment. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus endured the judgment of God and was in the blackness and in the darkness for those 3 hours. Now, time is almost gone. We'll try and get finished. Then there's the third covering, beginning with the outer coverings, the ram's skins dyed red. Ram's skins dyed red. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 14, a covering of ram's skins dyed red. Now, the first mention of skins in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3. Whenever God took some sort of animal, I believe it was a ram, firstling from the flock, and he shed its blood and he used the skins of that animal to clothe Adam and Eve. Because whenever we go into Genesis chapter 4, Abel brought forth a sacrifice unto God. What did he bring? The firstlings of his flock. How did he know to do that? Because God showed them the gospel at the gates of Eden by taking that sinless substitute, that little lamb, and shedding its blood and using it to clothe Adam and Eve. And then whenever we get to Genesis 22, Abraham is on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. He's going to offer him for a burnt offering. Mount Moriah, incidentally, is the place where the temple was built, according to Old Testament history. And it was outside of the city wall, outside of the Temple Mount where the Lord was crucified. So the place Abraham went with Isaac, the place where that father went with that son, was the same place the Father in heaven led his only begotten son to be crucified. And remember that how they found a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And Abram looked at that, and the Lord says, take that ram and slay it in his stead. So the ram speaks of substitution. That ram died in the place of Isaac. And friends, all of us should have been killed and damned because of our sins. But yet there was a sinless substitute whose head was crowned with thorns. That ram's head was caught in a thicket of thorns. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the exact same location, his head was crowned with thorns. And he died in our guilty room instead. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel. But Leviticus chapter 8 speaks about the ram of consecration. You see, Aaron was the high priest and his sons after him, and they were consecrated to serve the Lord. Just as Jesus Christ sanctified himself to finish his Father's work, and the ram skins were dyed red. It was a consecration unto death. The Lord set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and there would certainly be no turning back. And then the outermost curtain was badger's skins, or perhaps antelope skins. Why? Because it was tough, and because it was durable. Because it would face the elements, the intense heat, the frost, the sunshine, the snow, the hail, the rain, and the shrinkage and the contraction and expansion that would cause continually. But yet these tough skins could endure that. And whenever you think again of our wonderful Savior, as the outside world even looked on and they saw this outermost covering that was tough and endurable, as the world looked on, they saw this man enduring the shame of and scoffing of a world that despised him. As they spat upon him and pulled the hair out of his cheeks and nailed him to a cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, and he endured it. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Lord. And this covering was also a protection. It was there to protect everything that was within the tabernacle. Now, the same type of skin is referred to, if you're taking notes tonight, in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, and Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 21, where the Lord calls his people to remember his faithfulness. And he says, remember whenever you were in the wilderness. He says, your garments did not wax old, and your shoes never wore out. Neither did your feet swell within your shoes. Now, if you get a pair of shoes that last you for 40 years without having to get new soles, you tell me about them, and I'll need a new pair soon enough. And you know, these shoes, they were made from that same type of animal skin that this outer covering was made from. And so, friends, too, as we walk in this present world, as pilgrims in this world, like the children of Israel looking for a new dwelling, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's the Lord that keeps us. It's the Lord that keeps us from walking. It's the Lord that stops us from fainting. It's the Lord that protects us. It's the Lord that enables us to persevere. The old saints used to talk about the perseverance of the saints. Whenever the Lord saves a man or saves a woman, he works in their life. And yes, they might fall. Yes, they might fall into sin. But ultimately, they will persevere in grace, because it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It was a covering of separation. And the Lord Jesus is described in Hebrews 7:26 as being higher than the heavens and separate from sinners. It's interesting that these two curtains, ram skins dyed red. No measurements were given. And so it was with the badger skins. So whenever we think of consecration, there's no limit to what God can do with a man that is separated unto him. Edward Kimball said this, that influenced D.L. Moody. God is yet to see what he can do with one man fully surrendered to him. So whenever we think of this tent, the innermost tent and its framework, its function and its fabric, and the man who goes in within that door, the blood sprinkled way, and he's dwelling with the Lord. He's covered by these coverings. And friends, tonight we are covered by everything that these coverings speak of. Psalm 91 and verse 4 says, he shall cover you underneath his wings. We are covered by the Lord's righteousness. We are covered by the Lord's protection. We are covered by the Lord's purity. We are covered by the Lord's precious blood. Everything that these things speak of, we are covered. And we can come before the Lord, therefore, with boldness and with conviction and without fear. So let's seek the Lord tonight. I'm sorry for